ریار پرهیزگار.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم. مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة 100 حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم. الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, "My Lord, show me how you revive the dead," he said, "Do you not believe?" He said, "Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest." He said, "Take four of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise." Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5, and Intelsat 39, and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395 6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This one lay. Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome to Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. A rogue regime created by way of murder, destruction, and theft continues the way it started. The Israeli regime still destroys homes, occupies land, tortures, and kills the native population. Ceasefire agreements don't mean much to the entity as it continues to violate the ceasefire in Gaza every day. The effects of its continual round of genocide is being discovered, with more bodies being discovered to Palestinians who have been released after being kidnapped by the regime and showing signs of torture and neglect. Many Palestinians have died inside of Israeli prisons over the years due to the extreme conditions. What is it going to take to stop this regime, and who is going to stop this inhumanity? Well, let's take a quick look at this. I believe that we have a feature right now.
In southern occupied territories, behind the walls of the Israeli Sete Imam military base, disturbing images emerged in August 2024. Reserve soldiers were seen taking aside a Palestinian detainee, shielding him from view with riot gear, before he was beaten and stabbed in the rectum with a sharp object. The man survived but suffered severe injuries. Months later, it was revealed he was among those released in Gaza in October, part of a prisoner exchange with Hamas. The Israeli general who leaked the footage resigned soon after. In a resignation letter, she said she took full responsibility for any material released to the media, explaining that she had approved the disclosure to counter what she described as false propaganda. That remark was a direct reference to claims by right-wing figures in Israel that the allegations of abuse had been fabricated. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu called the incident perhaps the most severe public relations attack the Israeli regime has ever experienced. But for Palestinians, the case was not an isolated scandal. It was another chapter in a long record of abuse. In October this year, Israeli far-right minister Itamar Ben-Gvir appeared in a video showing Palestinian detainees handcuffed and lying on the ground, calling for their execution. The Palestinian prisoners' media office condemned the footage as a blatant provocation, pointing to the recent medical examinations of bodies returned from Israeli custody that suggested field executions.
Today, we received 15 bodies from the Israeli side through the International Committee of the Red Cross. After the initial examination, it was found that they had gunshot wounds, shrapnel entry points, contusions, and fractures in some limbs, suggesting injuries caused by gunfire and explosive blasts.
On the political side, Israel's Knesset is advancing a draft law that would allow the imposition of the death penalty on Palestinian abductees, a move critics warn is aimed at legitimizing the killings already taking place inside detention. The Palestinian Foreign Ministry called the bill a war crime, warning it extends Israel's campaign of genocide from Gaza into the occupied West Bank. But even before these developments, Palestinians were dying in Israeli prisons. Rights groups estimate hundreds of deaths over the decades, with dozens reported in recent years alone due to medical neglect, torture, or direct violence. Humiliation has also been routine. In March 2024, female detainees testified to strip searches and abuse at Hasharan and Damun prisons. And in January 2025, footage from Jabalia showed 150 to 200 Palestinians forced to strip to their underwear before detention. Each incident underscored a pattern of degrading treatment designed to break detainees physically and psychologically. Observers no longer question if the evidence is clear. They ask whether the world will act, because in the face of abuse and humiliation, silence is complicity.
I'd like to welcome my guest to the program. Mohammed Al-Khiq, writer, political analyst, and former Palestinian prisoner out of Ramallah. Saib Shath, author and West Asia expert out of Belfast. Well, thank you both for being with me. I'm going to start it off with Mohammed in Ramallah. Mohammed, you are a former Palestinian prisoner. Also, I want to talk about this because, as we know, after October the 7th, 2023, it was as if everything just started then. I want to talk about the overall situation of Palestinian prisoners way before October 7th and what was the norm back then even.
Yes, thank you for having me. First and foremost, Israel has no reasons to go through this policy against the prisoners. But Israel took bolder steps. It's not about 7th of October, by the way. It's before the 7th of October. Israel took bolder steps against the Palestinian prisoners because of the absence of the accountability, because of the absence of the international law to implement there. Israel killed hundreds of prisoners inside the jails, inside the cells, with the isolation cells, with the medical negligence, and with their forces, with their special units during their invasions against the prisoners and their cells. Now, Israel tried to make all of these violations as a retaliation, as a response of the 7th of October. But indeed, the Israeli policy just intensified recently, not from scratch. No, they killed hundreds of prisoners. They deprived them from their daily life. They prevented them from visits, from their families' visits, from the international community of Red Cross, from attorneys, from all the aspects of life. Now, with the recent reports from the Israeli media, just if we want to depend on, I think Israel made a massacre, made a secret illegal steps against the Palestinian prisoners, and we don't see the whole picture. Just we saw some reports that led us to think about about ambiguous situation there, and we have to put more pressure on the international community, on the Human Rights Watch institutions, okay, and all the institutions to stop the Israeli such practices.
All right, well, let me get Saab in on this discussion. I mean, since, as I said, October 2023, the regime has increased, as it said, its repression of prisoners. And as our previous guest said, it was never an entity to treat the prisoners with respect. But now, do you think that the situation in some ways has changed, Saab? Because before this was happening, and no one really knew outside probably of the region exactly what is taking place. Do you feel that there's more of a spotlight being put on it, not by governments, but by the people in the world? Do you see a difference or not?
Yeah, there is massive difference. Hello to you, to your friend, guest, and to your audience. Yeah, there is a massive difference since this is one of the kind of annoying and frustrating the Western elite from Washington to London to Berlin, and as well to the reactionary Arab regimes in the region. International public opinion and the people, feet filling the streets all over West Europe and the United States of America and Australia, and shouting out from the top roofs for the Palestinian rights. And there is committees formed in many countries to defend the right of the Palestinians. In Ireland, I'm a member of a committee called Five for Palestine, which is the five principles they fight for the release of the Palestinian prisoners. That's linked as well to the former Irish prisoners with their five demands. So the international movement to demand exposing the Zionist entity and to demand their own countries to boycott and sanction that entity, it's become wild, practically wild, since the people don't stop demanding, don't stop protesting in front of entities or companies who are doing business with the Zionist entity, and a lot of protesters trying to get their government to be accountable for their policies, who are doing business with an entity who kills and torture and abuse and rape in their prisons. They're talking about the human rights records for even having a trade with such companies. Where is the sanctions? All of that comes on the back of one thing we have to link it. This entity, the Zionist entity in Palestine, is a product, as we know, of the British occupation in Palestine. The British, before they brought their own police who was torturing the Palestinian prisoners and hanging them, we have a famous folk music and culture about the execution of the three prisoners in Akka by the British. Jamjoum and his comrades. Are the ones, executioners, came from Ireland. The mm-hmm. British brought them there. They were called the Black and Tans. And those people look at the Irish as lesser humans. And the same thing they practice in Palestine. They look at the Palestinian lesser humans, and the Zionist entity inherited that according with they are the chosen people. They look at everybody as less, and they can target them, kill them, abuse them. But this is too late now for them, since the international public opinion, the people opinion in there is extremely against them.
All right, stay with me, Saab. Let me go back to Ramallah and Mohammed. Mohammed, we've seen a Zionist officer being imprisoned and then being home-prisoned for revealing the film of the torture of Palestinians. I mean, the Zionist populace in general was outraged, not due to the abuse and torture of the Palestinian individual, but that it was revealed to begin with. I mean, what does that say about the state of affairs or about the overall psyche of Zionist society?
I will be precise with you. The Israeli society, even the Israeli army and the Israeli government, they didn't care about the international community and the opinion of the international community. They used these pictures, these videos, for many reasons. The first one, to intimidate the Palestinians, to intimidate the internal front, the resistance in the West Bank. The second point is to prepare for executing the Palestinian leaders inside the Israeli jails by establishing, by releasing a new execution law by the Israeli parliament to say and to show the international community, okay, Israel has a democracy, Israel has a parliament, to release the decisions against the terrorism, not by the military operations or by the Israeli army. This is the point that Israel wanted to show the international community. And by the way, they used the parliament for many things, for establishing the annexation plan, for preventing the state with sovereignty for the Palestinians months ago. And recently, they used the Israeli parliament to legitimize the law against the Palestinian prisoners as terrorism. But the big question now, if you want to use these videos and these photos to intimidate the Palestinians, that will reflect negatively on your society and in your narrative before the world. But they didn't care. Now they wanted just to prevent the Palestinian resistance from carrying out military operations to kidnap officers, soldiers, to prepare for a prisoner swap deal to release our prisoners. Because of that, they decided to execute the prisoners, the leaders there, and to intimidate the Palestinians, to deter the community and the Palestinians. But in fact, I think Israel is in a big dilemma now. They have no right to go through these bills. They have no right to continue this war against the Palestinians. But unfortunately, U.S. supported them with everything, including the veto and the political umbrella to say, to do anything against the Palestinians.
Okay, well, let's look at, I mean, the amount of prisoners. When I was researching this, it came out to at least 20% of the total Palestinian population. And I said 40% of Palestinian men over the years, over time, have been arrested or detained by the regime. And the majority of families, at least 70% of Palestinian families, have someone in their family who's at least been arrested. Many of them have had others who were wounded or killed. I mean, let's talk about the massive scale that we are dealing with here and what that means.
Yeah, and on top of that number and figure you give, add to it a lot of these prisoners, their homes will be demolished as a capital punishment for the collective community of the Palestinians who dare to resist. This is all came from a philosophy or a doctrine for Jabnowski, the right wing in the 1930s, who published an essay called The Iron Wall at the time. And that the Iron Wall, bottom line of it, we are a colonial settler community occupying a land with people, not just what, as we said, that's what they, his philosophy. So we'll need to cleanse this land from these people, and anybody remains in it, which we can use in labor in the future, and that have to be defeat installed within. So this is the thinking behind the whole thing. Have to defeat the Palestinians. The Palestinian people have to admit they are defeated and they have no national cause. They are not going to stand and demand for their rights. They can accept any crumbs we throw at them from their own resources, and they should be thankful as well. So this is the philosophy of the... But the Palestinian people fought the British before in the Great Revolt of 1936 and defeated many times the British before they were, the Palestinians, overwhelmed by Arab and the British deceit at the time. In 1985, I'll give you an example, the Palestinian resistance, the PFLP, GC at the time, done a massive release, a swap deal between the Zionist entity to swap soldiers with the Palestinian captive prisoners. And that led, that release was paved the way for the first Palestinian Intifada. This is why you can see how the issue of the Palestinian captives, prisoners, is very dear to the heart of the Palestinian nation and its resistance. And the resistance will go to any length to free them, because they are the backbone of the Palestinian struggle. And these people, what they are facing, and you can show from the rape, from the torture, from the deprivation, from starvation, from the medical neglect, from extrajudicial execution in jail, from the number graves and there, which is even by the Zionist entity Supreme Court consider keeping the Palestinian bodies are lawful, since they can use it against the Palestinian people. So the whole thing is a part of the genocidal philosophy against the Palestinian people. When you bring, I always say that, when you bring people from outside. You want to put them in the indigenous top of the indigenous people. What are you going to manufacture when you put people on top of people? Genocide. And that's what the Zionist entity doing from 1947 onwards, trying to erase the Palestinians from their land. But I'll tell you what, they failed. The Palestinians today in historical Palestine, they are more than the Zionist Jews in Palestine.
Right. Yeah, that's an interesting point, Saab. And Mohammed, listen to what Saab has just said. What is it going to take for the Zionist regime and those who support it to understand that it is impossible for them to defeat the native population, that it is just a matter of time? So one would think that they would try to be a little bit more humane, being that their end is near. But what we see is increase in humanity. I mean, your thoughts.
I agree with you. As your guest said, the Israeli government wanted to vanish the resilience, the resistance, idol of the Palestinians. And by the way, the Palestinian prisoners is the honor of the Palestinians, the top priority of them. Because of that, Israel wanted to deter the internal front and wanted to change the rules of this game. The resistance throughout time, I think, gained more self-confidence, more popularity. And Israel will never, ever defeat the Palestinians, their resilience, their hope to liberate their land, to establish their state with the sovereignty. I think Israel used every card to vanish the sovereignty of the Palestinians and to reduce their morale. But on the other hand, I think we have to unify our decision. I think we have to prepare our internal front, our house, to accelerate the reconciliation between the Palestinian factions, to build a strong decision in front of the international community to say, okay, we are ready to have our state with sovereignty, to gain our rights and to defend our rights. With the division between the Palestinian factions, I think Israel will use that policy, will use this issue to put more pressure on the Palestinians, especially against the prisoners, because of that, the important point for Israel to damage, to destroy the soul of the prisoners by these laws, by these measures on the ground, by preventing them from anything, to at least to deter them or to intimidate them. But I think these efforts will be in vain.
Okay. Well, Saab, as we speak, the abuses and the sadistic ways of the Zionist regime continues as more people have been killed today, both in Gaza and the West Bank. I mean, and more people have been displaced, more homes have been destroyed. Is there any other option left for the Palestinians except resistance to ultimately end their oppression?
The Palestinians have no other alternatives for them except resisting. All along, as I said, from 1936 till today, all the political maneuvers the Palestinians were engaged in, they've been tricked. In 1936, the British and the Arab reactionary regimes bribed the Palestinian leadership, who was leading a fantastic campaign of armed struggle against the British. The British told the Arab reactionaries at the time, Bin Saud in Saudi Arabia, King Abdullah of Jordan at the time, Imam of Yemen, and the Iraqi Faisal, I think, they told them they will promise to pull out of Palestine and to give the Palestinians have the right for self-determination, and will stop the Jewish immigration to Palestine. What happened after that, when the Palestinians stopped the first strike or the first revolt, they were cheated by the English. The English told them, we never promised any of that, and continued the campaign of attacking the Palestinians. The same thing happened in the Oslo Agreement, 1993. Till today, it's supposed to be a Palestinian state established in 5 years after 1993. Till today, to 2025, nothing happened except genocide after genocide. The West Bank before Oslo had maybe 70,000 settlers in it. Today, nearly 950,000 settlers in there, and you see how violent they are attacking and killing the Palestinians in there. So the only way left for the Palestinian is to refrain from engaging in any political games as they did, and to keep the resistance. And this, I'll tell you what, my last statement in here.
30 seconds.
The Zionist entity came with a rising empires, the Americans and were the British at the time. Today, the American empire is crashing down, and the Zionist entity will be brushed out of Palestine with it.
All right. And on that note, thank you both for being with me. Mohammed Al-Qiq, writer, political analyst, and former Palestinian prisoner out of Ramallah. Saab Sheth, author and West Asia expert out of Belfast. And thank you for being with us on another Spotlight. I'm Marzia Hashmi. Goodbye.
Questions and answers. In Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is Zainab on Islamic upbringing. Every parent dreams of their child's success, good grades, leadership, influence. But how do we connect those worldly goals with divine purpose? Yes, today on Islamic upbringing, we're going to explore how to infuse children's ambitions with sincerity that could transform their studies, achievements, and dreams into acts of worship that seek Allah's pleasure and serve humanity. And to help us on that episode, we have Brother Muhammad Liaqat Abbas with us as guest speaker. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam, sister.
A very warm welcome, brother.
Thank you so much.
So to introduce you with Brother Liaqat Abbas, as usual, he has got a background in the psychology and also he's a scholar in the Hawza Ilmi of Qom. A very warm welcome.
Thank you so much.
So ambitions with intention. When we talk only of ambitions, ambitions could be a lot. Like my ambition could be amassing degrees, getting a particular job, and then getting some particular status, position in the society, and like the list goes on. But when intentions come in Islam, intentions have a huge, huge, huge reward. Like, in fact, our deeds are, they are weighed on the basis of intentions. Mm-hmm. So what are your initial thoughts on that?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So we have narrations over here that the deeds are in respect with their intentions. Kullu a'malu bin niyat, example.
Yeah.
So the deeds are in respect with the intentions. If the intentions are good, example, mm-hmm. then even from another narration, even if the person doesn't perform the good deed, still mm-hmm. he will be rewarded because of just having the intention.
Good intention.
To perform, yeah, good intentions, of course. And on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited the people, especially the believers, to have bad intentions.
Right.
Like having a bad intention about your brother in faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And also about having intentions towards committing sin.
All right.
Okay. And of course, there's an ikhtilaf, there's a kind of argument, I would say discussion, mm-hmm. of course, over here between the ulama, the scholars, as if the thought of committing a sin in itself is a sin or not. Example, that's another story. Yeah. But mostly it is said, no, it's no sin. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that we have to carry on with wrong intentions or sinful intentions. Why? Because those are the intentions which are going to pull us towards the sin.
Exactly.
That's the reason Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Act like the roots. Mm-hmm. Roots and whatever your personality is later on is actually what has flourished out of those roots.
Yeah, like if you give, if you pour seeds of bad intentions, mm-hmm. then the tree which is going to come out of the soil,
it's going to give bad fruits.
Definitely.
Yeah.
So over here, when we come with the topic of ambitions or, example, goals or aims, hobbies, I would say, we have number of ambitions, just like you have stated. A person wants to become a doctor, a pilot, example, an Islamic scholar, and so on. Okay. So what is very important during the initial stages of nurturing or parenthood is to infuse, to club the intentions with ambitions. This is very important.
All right.
And normally this is not done.
So here you are saying that intentions are important to be worked upon from the very beginning, especially when it comes to ambitions, because ambitions shape your life, basically. We'll discuss more on that with you. Let's take a short break here.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to Shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsin. سينين وخالقنا وراسقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير.
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is with us. And we are discussing ambitions and intentions. Well, they say, watch your thoughts become your words. Watch your words become your actions. Watch your actions become your habits. And watch your habits, it becomes your character. So all the process begins from the thoughts.
Uh-huh.
And we are exploring here how to nurture those thoughts and connect them with the ambition. Brother Liaquat.
Yeah. So over here, example, if the ambition or the main goal of the child is just to become a doctor, it's completely fine. But on the other hand, a parent should also tell the child, okay, the main goal is, okay, you're becoming a doctor, example. That's completely fine. But the main goal or the intention behind this ambition should be that you are gonna enter this, you are gonna be the soldier of Imam al-Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Soldier over here doesn't mean that, okay, you're gonna be in the army and the Imam is going to send you to the battlefield and there's gonna be a war.
You're not going to do the military thing.
No, it's not just the military thing over here. You can be a doctor and serve the Imam, still you're a soldier.
Indeed.
Over here. So the Imam will want every kind of specialist in every single field.
Yeah.
So a doctor can be a soldier of the Imam. So telling that, okay, you know what? You're going to be the soldier of the Imam, okay? And you are fulfilling your ambition as well.
Right.
So clubbing the intention of becoming the soldier, like, because I want to be the soldier of the Imam, mm-hmm. I want to be a doctor as well. Like clubbing both of them.
Right.
You see, my niyyah or my intention going to the school or going to the university to study medicine is that I become the soldier of the Imam.
Right.
This is my intention.
Right. There's something very beautiful that they do in Islamic Republic of Iran. That is they, you know, when there's the Wilada, the birthday of Lady Zainab, salamu alayha, is also celebrated as a nurse's day.
Mm-hmm.
And all the nurses there realize that they are acting like the Lady Zainab, salam alayha, how she, worked, how she was a nurse, basically, entirely like for the Imam.
She was the nurse of Imam Sajjad al-Islam.
Right.
She was the nurse for the whole Ahle Haram, like the Ahlul Bayt over there.
And this way, they also feel like that they are doing something very pious. Mm-hmm. And I think this kind of culture should be explored to all other nations, wherein they get this sense that no matter in which field we are, like Lady Zainab is connected to medicine field. Lady Zainab is connected to all other fields. So, like, we should not be like only all these personalities are only connected to the religious theology.
Yeah, definitely.
Things.
It's a beautiful thing. Like Sayyida Zainab, Sayyida Zahra, salamullahi alayha. When we speak about Sayyida Fatima Zahra, salamullahi alayha, we say, okay, she's the mother of the Imam. She's the mother. She's like our mother, you see?
Yeah.
So that's the reason we celebrate Mother's Day on the birthday of Bi Fatima Zahra. Likewise, Imam Ali, we celebrate Father's Day.
How beautiful the world would have been if this these things of Islamic Republic of Iran would have like spread and then got celebrated all around the world.
Indeed. Yeah, it will definitely change. Like the perspective changes over here, you see? So over here, when we say about Niyya, example, the intentions, they have to be clubbed or they have to be infused with their ambitions. It's very important.
Right.
Yeah.
So before we infuse our intentions with our ambitions, let's take a short break. Dear listeners, don't go anywhere. Oh, we are here taking a break with the intention of coming back soon. So stay tuned.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, "Honor your children and teach them good manners."
Welcome back. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. Brother Muhammad Liaquat Abbas is here with us in the studio. And we are discussing the infusion of intention with ambition. So, Brother Liaquat, you were helping us, and I would like you to continue. How do parents now infuse the intention with the ambitions? Like, all children are ambitions from the very early age, but how do parents work on the intention from that very tender age?
Okay. So, over here, if we see a child very small, okay, and he doesn't know what intentions are and what ambitions are, mostly to some extent, I would say, if the child doesn't know what intentions are, you have to make him or her understand the concept of intentions itself, number one. Number two, when the child has understood intentions, you're going to tell him or her about his or her ambitions. Okay, you will ask them, okay, what do you want to become one fine day? And then when the child says, okay, I want to become a pilot. Example.
Right.
Okay. Now you have to club the intention to his ambition. Okay, now you're going to say, the reason behind you wanting to become a pilot is to serve the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So now the concept, everything changes. Okay. Now that the child is learning each and every step, he's going to the school, he's going to the university. This thing is at the back, in the back of his mind. I want to serve the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with my profession, which I want to become. Example, pilot. I want to serve the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the profession I'm becoming like an Islamic scholar.
Right.
Okay, there are scholars who want to study only for the sake of money, maybe, okay?
Oh, yeah.
And there are a few, of course. So the intention is changing over here because they have seen a few scholars earning a lot of money, maybe.
Right.
So for that reason, they want to become scholars.
Right.
Which shouldn't be the purpose.
Yeah.
Which shouldn't be the goal. Because it's an Islamic scholar, we are told beforehand itself, you know what? Your intention should be solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing it for the religion of Allah. You're
and even, if you are like earning well in any of the fields of life, it's Islam doesn't have a problem with it. It's
definitely
like
Islam
you have to be
have
generous at the same time. You have to be humble at the same time. That's what matters a lot.
What happens over here between an Islamic scholar? Okay, this is going a bit off track a bit, mm-hmm. but I want to bring it back to the topic
Connect,
over here.
Yeah.
Is that the ambition behind becoming pilot, example, is only money? Okay, if you ask a child, why do you want to become a doctor? Okay, there are people who will say, I want to do service, example. I want to serve the community and
yeah.
stuff. But on the other hand, there's the concept of a lot of amount as well. Like, okay, I'm going to earn well, okay?
Yeah.
Even, example, becoming a pilot, I'm going to earn well.
I want to earn
so
well,
this
yeah.
is the hadaf, this is the goal. The main intention is this.
Right.
This is what should be replaced.
Yeah.
Yeah? So if it is like, oh, I'm going to do it only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Mm-hmm.
When Imam is going to reappear, I'm going to be utilized in his army.
Utilizing the same service for the Imam himself.
Only if the concept or the goal behind the ambition is changed, the intentions are purified.
And your mubah act becomes a mustahab act at the same time.
Sometimes worship.
Yeah, worship. Thank you so much, Brother Liaquat Abbas, for being with us and helping us with all those insights. Dear parents, you can also start that with your small girls, like when they are cleaning around the home and they do this intention. Purify my soul the way I'm cleaning the room. Purify my soul the way I'm washing the dishes. I'm doing the dishes. I'm doing the clothes. Thank you so much. Thank you for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another episode, take good care. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way.
The ancient city of Hafshadon is a good place for archaeology enthusiasts to pay a visit. According to the findings of the excavations that have taken place in some of these old mountains, people have been living in this area for about 9,000 years. And so the city of Hafshadon is considered to be one of the first settlements of the New Stone Age.
The city of Hafshadon, also known as the City of Industrialists, is in the southwest of Iran, 12 kilometers from the city of Shahrekor. Hafshadon is in the second largest valley of the province of Charmahal Bakhtiari at the foot of the beautiful Jahanbin Mountain. According to the locals, the city of Hafshadon has an invaluable heritage left behind from lost civilizations. And to see these historical treasures, we're heading towards the Jahanbin Mountain. Our Hafshadoni friends told us that we had 2 hours worth of hard hiking ahead of us. So we decided to make a quick stop at a nearby spring and fill our bottles with its fresh and cool water before heading out again. No pain, no gain, I suppose. Every single time we felt we'd had enough, the thought of what we were going to see once we arrived kept us moving until we finally reached the Ganavishte inscription. Unfortunately, because of the ever-changing climate, the scorching hot sun and the freezing snow, the symbols are mostly gone. Happy that we got to see an ancient relic before it was totally destroyed, we headed towards our next destination, a place said to be nature's playground, the Shah Mansar Mountain.
On our way up to the Shah Mansar Mountain, we were promised that we'd be able to see some of the most amazing views Hafsherjan has to offer. And they were right. Nature is amazing and playful at times. If you look over there, next to each other, you'll be able to see two figures. One could be an elephant and one a buffalo. I'm sure that if you use your imagination and look all over this place, you'll be able to find many more.
Let your imagination run wild. That's what we were told. If we had gone further up the mountain, we would have definitely seen more of nature's artistry. But you would have had to have the eye and the heart for it. Feel the force around you, so to say. And the last but not least location we'll pay a visit to is the Iskandari Hill in Hafsherjan. This is the first and largest national historical site in the province of Charmahola Bakhtiari. Based on the remnants of pottery that were discovered on this site and around it, it is estimated that it dates back to about 9,000 years ago and probably had a structural form similar to a ziggurat. This is the end of our journey, but there is still so much more to be seen. I guess we'll leave the rest to you. This is Gona Fanudi for Iran.
Why do most objects made from clay touch us so deeply? What's so special about them? Why is a jar, a plate, a pot, or even this little fish made from clay so evocative? Well, for starters, they're made from the essence of life, fire, earth, and water. You see, this is life itself, and I can feel her little heart beating.
A ceramic workshop belonging to a friend was probably the best place I could learn more about the art of ceramics. A two-story working studio that throws you into the land of pottery, where all is plates, platters, dishes, bowls, jars and mugs made from clay. I call them artworks and handmade treasures. Excavations show that the art of pottery dates back to the 7th and 8th millennium BC in Iran. As time went on and techniques improved, this art form reached new heights and masterpieces were created. The masterful brushstrokes of the Iranians on the ceramic works were the true narrators of the people's stories, their culture, customs, way of life, taste, talents, religious beliefs, and of course, their prayers. Azadeh wanted to draw more attention to the art of ceramics, and so she decided to bring various artists together to paint on a ceramic plate. In the exhibition, around 250 artists took part, each displaying their own unique ceramic plate. The event was warmly received by the people. Thank you.
It was very interesting to see how a simple ceramic plate could produce an endless possibility of designs and forms that reflected the emotions of its creator. Each plate was unique and amazing because as you stood there watching the brushstrokes, you could hear it whispering, telling you little secrets of the artist that brought it to life.
Aquí Teherán, la voz de la República Islámica de Irán.
Estimados oyentes, ahora escucharán las aliyas 60 y 61 de la sura de Anfal del Sagrado Corán, recitadas por el señor Rahnema.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأعدوا لهم ما استطعتم من قوة ومن رباط الخيل ترهبون به عدو